Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody out this morning. We've got a good crowd for Sunday school. Beautiful day out there. And yesterday was a beautiful day. Starting to feel like spring, isn't it? I appreciate that. And we've been looking here for a while in 1 John chapter 4, and we'll try to continue that this morning. And I thank the Lord for my Bible, and I appreciate that. Man, I read these verses over and over and over again, and Brother Jerry, they just get better and better the more I read them. And you all probably think, man, he's a nutcase up there. We go through the same verses over and over, but man, I appreciate my Bible and what God does through it and how he helps me. But we're in chapter 4 of 1 John, chapter 4, and we'll read here that once again these first six verses. The Bible says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And so, like I said, we've been dealing with these few verses here for several weeks now. And in verse 1, we saw the importance of trying the spirits, and verse 2, he clarifies what is the true spirit. And the third verse there, we saw the trickery of Satan. And then last week, we got started here in verse number 4, and we get to see the triumph of the saints. And I'm thankful that no matter how I feel, when I go to the Word of God, folks, I can understand that we are conquerors. We are more, folks, we've already overcome, and I'm thankful for that. But, you know, I'll just give you a little glimpse into what's coming. The next thing, verse 5, we'll see the theme of the sinner and then a truth for the saints there in verse number 6. But verse number 4 here, as I said, we're dealing with our triumph. And you notice the most important thing that we find in verse 4. In order to triumph, to be a victor in this thing, you have to be first of God. It says, "Ye are of God." So we see our origin. Our origin there, he says, "Ye are of God, little children." So we looked at that last week, and then he says, "And have overcome them." So then our origin's just not of God, but also we find that we are overcomers. But today I want to deal with this last part, and probably my favorite. He says, "Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And so what we find out is because the only reason we can be victorious is because who's dwelling on the inside of us. And so it's what we're dealing with today is the occupant of the saints. That one who lives on the inside of every one of us. And if you're saved, that ought to excite you today. Man, I'm glad, I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that I don't have to do this on my own, Doug. Can you imagine doing this life on your own? Oh my. You see what we're up against, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the false prophets, the spirit of Antichrist that now already works. You and I have no hope. But I'm not on my own. I'm not fighting this battle. He's fighting it. And I'm just along for the ride. Really, if we could just recognize that. You and I are no match in ourselves. No sense even thinking we are.
Right.
But greater is he that's in you,
yes,
than he that's in the world. But make sure that you understand the importance of you've got to be of God. There has to be an origin of the Spirit of God on the inside. And if you have him, you're already an overcomer.
Yep.
Because of the occupant.
Yep.
Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So the first question, you know, that you got to ask when you come to this verse is okay, it says, greater is he that's in you. Well, wouldn't it be a right question to say, well, who is in me? Who's it talking about?
Sure.
I mean, we got to know these things. We can't just leave that blank. So John chapter 14, Jesus tells us, you're welcome to turn, you don't have to. We've got a King James Bible, so it'll read the same as yours. Jesus said, John 14, verse 16. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you for how long? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth. So there he tells us who it is, the Spirit, capital S, of truth. So that's the Spirit on the inside, whom the world cannot receive. Why is that? It's because they're not of God.
Right.
You got to be of God in order to get the Spirit. It says, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. They're spiritually blind. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. But did you notice how he switched? He first said the Spirit of truth. But then you notice what he said on the last part of that verse, number 18. He says, I will come to you.
Yeah.
You see, we're Trinitarian here in this church.
Right.
We believe in the Godhead, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
Sir.
You see, they don't work independently.
Right.
That's not how this thing works.
Right.
They're always working together.
Yeah.
And so Christ says, in my body I'm going away. But he says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth. Well, who is truth?
Right.
Jesus said right up here in this chapter, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So what he's saying is, I'm going to send the Spirit which is of me. And that's why he can say in verse number 18, he said, I will come to you. So he's going away, but he said, I'm still going to come. How's that work? I don't know. I just know it does. Go on to verse 19. He says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. He's talking about physically. He's going to be gone out of the world. A little while. The world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye live also. He says, I'm living in you. You'll never be apart from me. Never. He says, at that day ye shall know that I'm in my Father. Listen here. I'm in my Father. That's Jesus saying that. And ye in me. And I in who? You. They're all just intertwined together. So if you've got one, you've got all the other. If you don't have one, you don't have any of the other. You get all three. I don't know how people don't see this clearly. You can't read your Bible. You can't read. All you got to do, if you read the Gospel of John, that's all it takes. If you read the Gospel of John, there's no question. And then he comes over in 1 John and he just drives it home again. Says, they're three in one. You get all three. Don't let anybody convince you otherwise. There are people out there, those false apostles, false prophets. They'll come by and tell you, oh, Jesus was a great prophet. He was a son of God. No. He was the son of God. He is the son of God. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Folks, if you become a son, you only get in because of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of people that just don't like that. I don't know why the devil, it's the devil blinds these people into thinking that Christ is not God. But he is God. He is God. They're three in one. So John 14, and a beautiful passage. And then, of course, we look at Romans 8 all the time. I mean, you can't be a Christian and get away from Romans 8. But Romans 8, verse 8, it says, So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Man, that's as simple as it gets. And if Christ be in you, so here we go. Once again, the Spirit's in you. And it's the Spirit of God. And then he says, if Christ be in you, they're the same. They're one and the same. One person. Three. I don't know, whatever word you want to use there, I guess. But manifestation's what we typically use. I don't know how he displays himself in different ways. I can't do that. But God can. Three persons. One God, three persons, three manifestations. He says, now, and if Christ be in you, this is verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Man, that's a continual dwelling. Continual dwelling. And then he goes on down there, verse number 14. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
Yes.
And we'll not finish there. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together.
That's true.
That's good truth. Don't lose Romans chapter 8. that's a book we don't want to lose as Christians. But Romans chapter 8, so the Spirit's in us, Christ is in us. We've already seen that the Father's in us. We'll see it more. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God?
Yes, sir.
Of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. In chapter 6, verse 19 of 1 Corinthians, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? What about Ephesians 4, 6? There's one God and Father of all who is above all and through all, and who can finish it? And in you all. Reckon we ought to get the point? Colossians, look at Colossians with me. This one's good. Adam, you'll like this one. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. We're going to get into Colossians a little more here in just a few minutes, too. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, it says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. See, it was hid. It was a mystery. People didn't understand this. It says, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, what? The hope of glory. If you've got no Christ in you, you've got no hope. No hope. But man, if you have Christ in you, he is our hope. He's our blessed hope. Book of Titus, we learn that we are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Hey, he is our hope. If I didn't have Christ, I told somebody the other night, Brother Christian, if I didn't have Christ, I'd have no hope. We'd have nobody to share. My kids, I mean, can you imagine raising children today outside of Christ? What hope can you pass on? There's nothing. And I told that lady the other night, I would be miserable if I had nothing to share with my children of an eternal value.
Right.
If I had no hope outside of Christ, well, there is no hope outside of Christ. If I didn't have Christ, I'd have nothing to share. Nothing to pass on. All I could do is look at my kids and say, live it up now, because this is all you've got.
Right.
That's what it would be. And if you're here today and you're outside of Christ and you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, that's where you're living. You have no hope. This is it. So, I mean, if I was you, I wouldn't waste any time. If I wasn't interested in Christ, I'd go out there and live it up all I could. Yeah. Y'all say, man, you're crazy. That's right.
Yeah.
That is right. Paul said, if this life only we had hope in Christ, we'd be of all men most miserable. So get all you can now. Because where you're going, there'll be no fun.
Right.
No joy, right. No hope, no
right.
Peace. Folks, no God.
Right.
Depart from me.
Right.
That's scary. But folks, we that are in Christ, we've got hope. This life's just the beginning. This is just where it starts. So who's in us? Well, we've got God's in us. The Spirit of God's in us. Christ is in us.
Right.
All of them.
All of it.
All of it wrapped up in one, this wonderful package. The moment you trust in Christ is put on the inside of you. That's about all I know to tell you. I can't go any farther. I don't know how it goes. I don't know how it happens. I don't know exactly how God does all that. It's invisible. It's not something that you can physically see. It's just all of a sudden there's a new light on the inside that wasn't there before. And the burden of sin's lifted. And I'm thankful for that. I just appreciate that. So if you're born again, Christ dwells in you. And the whole Trinity, you get all three in one. You can't separate them three. I don't know why people even try that. But so greater is He that's in you. So I'm thankful who's in me. I appreciate that. But then He says, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. So the next question is, okay, he that's in you, then we've got he that's in the world. So who's in the world? Well, there's a whole lot in the world. What about these false prophets? That's what he's directly referring to here. He's just talking about them false prophets, these spirits. Well, they're in the world. They're definitely in the world. And then he goes on and says the spirit of Antichrist, it's already working in the world. The Bible says over in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the devil, he's talking about the god of this world, hath blinded the minds, right? So we know that the devil's in the world. The Bible says that he's our adversary. He's walked about, he's roaring lion, right? Seeking whom he may devour. So he's in the world. He runs to and fro, right? That's what he's trying to do, is mess everybody up that he can. So he's in the world. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:2 that he's the prince of the power of the air.
That's right.
We read that, I think, last week, right? He's now working in the children of disobedience, all those things. He's in the world. And John said, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, said all that's in the world is the lust of flesh and the lust of eyes, the pride of life. All those things are in the world. But it says that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So let's look just a few places here. Look at John chapter 12 with me. This is Jesus here speaking. John chapter 12, verse 31. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. You notice that's present tense?
Right.
This is in Jesus' life. He's talking. He says, right now, the prince of this world be cast out. He says, and this is what he's referring to. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And he says, this he said, signifying what death he should die. So what's he saying? You know how the devil was defeated? He was defeated through the cross of Christ.
That's right. Yes, sir.
So you and I aren't trying to defeat the devil today. He's a defeated foe. Through Christ. Through Christ. Brother Rick, he's defeated. It's already done now. Yeah, he's still walking around. He's still got powers. He's still our adversary, but he's got a short span of time.
Yep.
And the Bible already tells us his final fate. And you better believe he knows where he's going.
Yep.
There's no question in the devil's mind. He's got from now till Revelation 20 to do what he's going to do. Mm-hmm. And that's all he's got, Brother Jerry. However many years it is from now till then. And there's going to be about 1,000 years of that where he's bound down.
Yep. Right.
He's going to be in a pit. So if you believe your Bible, you understand what I'm talking about. There's going to be, he's got from here to here, and he's got to minus out 1,000 of that.
Right.
Because he knows he can't get a hold of people during that time. He's bound.
Yep.
So he's got just a short window. Because if you know anything about this world, you believe, and you believe this Bible, we ain't got much time left.
Right.
I mean, just short time. I mean, it could be today. Christ could come today. And all this stuff would just snowball, roll. And you've been watching the news? Once again? I mean, it just continues. Just continues. So, I mean, that don't scare me. I mean, it scares me for my lost family, my lost friends. But there's something on the inside that says, just any day now. Just any day now. I'm getting out of here. I'm already an overcomer. I've already won. We're already victorious. I know where I'm going. And so I have hope, Brother Jesse. I'm not worried about it. I promise it don't hinder my sleep. Ask my wife. I can sit down on the couch for 15 minutes and I guess my dad passed that on to me. I don't know. My mom too. But I'm sorry. I got off sidetrack there, but I don't have a problem. Now, I mean, there's times I get worked up about things and things are on my mind, but hell's not one of them. That's not one of them. I don't worry about that. I mean, if Christ is not good enough to get me there, I just won't go. As far as I could tell, I've got all eggs, one basket.
Right.
Said, if we're going, I'm going this way. Yeah. That's the only way. Lord, you said you're the way. I'm literally just, I'm in you. That's how I'm going to make it. If I was depending on anything else today, I'd be worried.
Right.
But I'm not. So I'm not. So I'm very thankful. So here he has already judged the prince of this world to be cast out.
True.
Already done. Look with me. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 13. Colossians chapter 2. Y'all may be hating this. I don't know. I'm just happy today. I'm just happy. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. I really like verse 15. It says, verse 13, Colossians chapter 2, he says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him," that is Christ, "having forgiven you all trespasses." Gone. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." But look at verse 15. He says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them." What he said, he defeated it. The picture that you should get in your mind when you read this is that there was a battle going on. There was a warfare. The devil and Christ came into this war. And at Calvary that day, Christ won that war. That's the picture that it's given. And then what's the old saying that says, "To the victor goes the spoils"? So when it says he spoiled the principalities, what he's saying is he took literally everything they had. Went to the victor. So Christ took everything. It's all his.
Yep.
Satan may come up with some fiery darts now and then to throw at you. You may have some things that go on in your life that Satan stirs up. I mean, all those things, but that's it. That's his limit. He can't touch you apart from Christ saying, "Do it." He's limited. He's limited in his time. He's limited in his power. He can only do what God allows him to do. He's been spoiled. Not in the way we use the word today. Not been given everything. Everything's been taken. It's all been taken. He don't have what he used to have. Christ spoiled principalities. And I'm thankful for that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." In other words, he became like us, "that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death." That is the devil.
That's right.
You see over and over the thought here that through the death of Christ, Satan was destroyed. He was defeated. He's kind of like one of them. You ever seen a chicken killed? Head's already been lopped off, but it still flops around a while. That's what he's like. He's been killed, but he's got just a little bit of life left in him.
Right.
And it's going to play out one day.
Yeah.
He's already dead.
Right.
He's already been destroyed. If we could just get a hold of that, and then here where we're at in 1 John chapter 3, back to chapter 3, verse 8. John wrote it this way. He says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil."
Yeah.
That was Christ's purpose in coming. Destroy the works of works of the devil. He didn't just finish it, his works. He destroyed him too. And we're just waiting for it to all come to fruition. And then, of course, we can't talk about this without, Revelation chapter 20 makes me happy every time I read it. Verse number 10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever." And if that wasn't long enough, he says, "and ever." He's defeated. He's defeated. You reckon our God's greater? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He's the one that's in the world. He's defeated. Folks, there ain't nothing that the devil can do to you or I. Just remember this. There's nothing that he can do. He can't touch you. We are hid with Christ in God, apart from God letting it happen. The devil can't touch you. And we can rest in that fact. But lastly, Brother Creston, all those things are in the world we talked about. So, you've got the false prophets, the spirit of Antichrist, the devil, all those things. The lusts of this world. You know what else is in this world right now? You and me. We're not of this world, but we're in it. And the Bible does say, "Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world." So although my flesh is still in this world, I've got a spirit that's in another world. I've already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what that tells me is the person that's in me, which is a heavenly being, is greater than the rest of me, which is the earthly being that's still in this world. That spiritual man's greater. That spiritual man is Christ. And you know what? No matter what comes my way, that tells me that the inner man can win. No matter what battle comes up in my spiritual life, when I'm in that place that Paul said over there in Romans, when he's dealing with all that in Romans 6 and 7, no matter where I find myself in that battle, guess who can win every time?
Right.
The spiritual man, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So you and I never have an excuse. You know, we get in our minds sometimes that fleshly man wins over. Well, Jerry, he will only win over if you allow it. If you just roll over. Because with every temptation, the Bible says he's made a way of escape. Every one of them. No matter what sin you're confronted with, whatever, Christ always makes an escape. He's promised that to us. Greater is he that's in you than he he that's in the world. You don't have to live a defeated life out there in the world.
That's right.
Nathaniel, we don't. We can leave church and we can go out there and hang our heads down every day, Jordan, thinking how miserable it is to live in this life, how miserable it is to battle sin, how miserable it is, Brother Wayne, to put up with these sinful co-workers, all those things. But if we just remember this, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, we come out on top. There's never a time. Never a time we don't. Folks, why do we run around? Why? I mean, here's your question. Why do we run around like we're defeated?
Good question.
Why do we go to work of a morning with our heads down? Why do we come home in the evening with our heads down? Why do we wake up in the morning and Jerry say, "Man, I dread today"? The truth is, we ought to jump out of bed every morning and say, "Whoopee! Right? It's good to be a Christian." That's what it ought to be. But really, Creston probably does. If you know Creston, he probably does. But for the rest of us that don't do that, really, I mean, is that not right, Jordan? That is the question. Why are we not? It's another day of Christ. Paul said to live is Christ, to die is gain. It don't matter what comes, if it's life or death, it's Christ. It's Christ. I'm more than a conqueror through him that loved me. If you can't be happy about this,
you can't be happy.
There ain't no being happy as a Christian for you. But knowing that Christ is in you, folks, we can accomplish anything. We can conquer any foe that comes our way through Christ. Not in the flesh. In the flesh, you can't please God. But man, if you allow that spirit to work on the inside of you, every time you can win. Every time. So I'm glad he's greater than all, and I'm glad he's greater than me. Ain't you? I'm glad there are times that he shows up that he's greater than I am in my life. And I need that. So he's greater than all. Put whatever you want in that phrase, all, he's greater than it. Whatever your trouble, whatever your trial, whatever you're facing, whether it be, I mean, in your family, in your work, whatever it is, folks, he's greater than that. Whatever. All these things are worldly things. He's greater than all of it. Every time. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so, like I already said, if you read the back of the book, you know who overcomes everything. It's Christ, and because he overcomes it, we overcome it. 1 John chapter 4, or chapter 5, verse 4. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. He says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith."
Yep.
Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus Christ is, that Jesus is the Son of God. You know how we overcome?
Yep.
We believe Christ. That's how we overcome. And so you say, well, you said all that, but you didn't say a whole lot about who Christ really is. I wanted to save that to finish up with, Jonah. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. What makes Christ greater? What's so great about Christ? That's right. And I'm using ease today, so everything works real good. Everything. I wrote down three things. Three things. First off, he's greater just because of his existence.
That's right.
Just he is who he is. Number two, in his extent. No matter where you're talking about, he can reach it. His extent. And lastly, man, his excellence. He's excellent. So let's look at just a few of these things real quick. His existence. He is eternal, folks. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is thy refuge and underneath the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. Psalm 90 verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, right, even from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Just in His existence, folks, He's eternal. He's the only one. He is the eternal.
That's right.
You see, the only reason you and I have eternal life,
yes,
is because we get in His life.
Right.
It's not ours. It's His. You and I are not eternal beings apart from Christ. It's His eternal life. He's the only eternal being. He's the creator of all things. But what about His extents, folks? We got to look at this. Look at with me in Isaiah chapter 40. This makes me so happy. Isaiah chapter 40. I know, where are we at on time today? What? Oh, I got 3 minutes. All right. And we'll use it. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. It says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out the heaven with a span?" I got to stop right there. How many of you know what a span is?
Yeah, brother.
You know what the span is? That's your hand breadth. That's from the tip. If you look that up, that's from the tip of your thumb to the end of your pinky. I got a tape measure out and check mine. It's 9 inches. And so Christ, when He created, you know, the Bible teaches us He's the creator.
Yes, sir.
So when He did this, He did it. He said, all of it will fit between. That's plenty. You just let that sink in. All the waters in the hollow of His hand. Or the heavens. Yeah, that's about right.
Yep.
That's who we're talking about that's in you and I.
Right.
It says, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. One measure. He knows it all. Wrapped it all up. In an instant. And weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel? And who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. I'm going to let them come in. I want y'all to get this. Y'all don't pay attention to all them coming in. Y'all listen up just for a couple more minutes and we'll be done. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. He goes on in verse 18, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto Him? And we could go on and on. He says in verse 21, have you not heard? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. He says, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Then He goes on, verse 25, to whom will ye then liken Me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might. For that He is strong in power, not one faileth. Folks, His extents are just amazing. He reaches way farther than you or I could ever imagine. Psalm 139, David had it right. Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. And then he goes on, folks, verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Folks, even a God of this extent, Brother Kim, that he thinks on me and you, that makes him great.
Right.
So he's great in his existence. He's great in his extent. And lastly, I'm going to wrap up with his excellence. Job 37:23, it says, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Psalm 8:1-9, it says, O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let them praise, Psalm 148:13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent.
Yep.
His glory is above the earth and heaven. Psalm 150:2, praise him for his mighty acts and praise him according to his excellent greatness. Philippians 2:9, wherefore God hath also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Folks, he's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. He's the chief cornerstone. Colossians 1:18, it says, and he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. 1 Timothy 6, it says that in verse 13, he says he's the only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And then if that's not enough, there's a whole book, the book of Hebrews, that teaches us how much better and greater that he actually is. The Bible says that he's better than the angels. He's a merciful, faithful, great high priest who brought so great a salvation. He's a better hope through a better testament, which is a better covenant established on better promises by a greater and more perfect tabernacle through his perfect sacrifice, that we might obtain a better resurrection and a better country.
Right.
You reckon he's greater? He's greater, and I'm done. I appreciate y'all's good attention. We'll have prayer for anybody that wants to pray.